Doctrines class, spiritual growth, lesson one, three types of Christians. We're learning about the Christian that God makes. We're on handout page 7 and letter C. We're talking about some of the influences and some of the changes that comes into a person who is called. And one of them, who can remember what some of the ones we spoke about last week were? What are some of the things that somebody who's a new Christian or a Christian made by God, what are some of the things that happens in their lives that's radical in every sense of the word? What is it? What do they realize? A new Christian, what do they realize once you become a new Christian?
They realize your sin more than your...
Yep, you realize that you are a sinner, and that more importantly, that you are a sinner who has offended the sovereign God. Because previous to that, you just thought you were being bad, and you didn't want to get caught. But as a believer, now you realize that you're a horrible sinner, and that you've sinned against the sovereign God, your Creator. What else? Okay, we learn it. No, ladies first.
I think you find all of a sudden you have, the way I describe this, like new taste buds.
New taste buds, I like that, yeah.
That you...
The old friends don't like taste as good as they used to.
You know, taste that you were blind to doing, like, you know, in the world, you just didn't want to...
Right.
They sort of drop off, you know, it's like, wow, I'm changing, you know?
Yeah.
It's
those new taste buds.
You become a new creature, really.
Mm-hmm. In every sense of the word, right? So that you get new taste buds, which means you get your old friends lose their flavor, and you get new friends, and your interests change dramatically. No longer are you interested in things that you know offend God. That's another thing. But what's a couple of big things besides that? Good morning. We're on page 7.
Well,
what else? Tom.
I said scripture is opened up to you. You can look at things that you would have read many times over, and all of a sudden it makes
you understand.
Sense.
And not just that, you have an interest in it. And before that, you know, we've seen it many times where the unsaved have no interest in the things of God. The Bible says that, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So we have a new interest, and we have an understanding because we have the mind of Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 2:16. Yeah, June.
I was going to say things of God matter to you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And there's a couple of other things. Yeah.
I say more than just being offended, you know that you're in rebellion against Him.
Mm.
You actually want to do harm to Him in the way, like an unbeliever really does feel that way in their hearts.
Hostile is the word the Bible uses, right?
Yeah.
They have a hostility towards God, and peace has been made. You'll find that in Romans 5. There is now peace between you and God. The hostilities have ceased because the blood has put out the fire. It's that simple. But there's something else.
I think that now you have a hope that you never
now
had
we're getting
before.
Close, right? We have a new hope.
Yeah.
What was our hope before we were saved, besides not getting caught? What was the hope besides not getting caught? Zero. Why do you think the whole world is fearful of death? Why? Because they have no hope. They understand that it may be the cessation of life, which is bad, or it's even worse, it isn't a cessation of life, rather it's judgment time. And I think people realize that. I think if a person was, you know, I keep going back to this thing about being real with yourself. I really think before I was saved, I knew deep down in my heart that death wasn't going to be a good thing, because it wasn't just going to be a dirt nap. I just knew deep down in my heart. And I think every unsaved person knows that. That's why they fear it so much. And so anyway, all that stuff is true. But the big one is hope was good. The big one is forgiveness. The world runs constantly on the poison of unforgiveness. There's so much unforgiveness in this world. The world is like a sewer filled with it. And because of that, because of unforgiveness, people's lives are never, people can't be happy, people can't be secure, people can't have any peace. All of those things come from the fact that they never can be forgiven. And they don't forgive each other. They say they do, but they really don't forgive each other. I told you, there's a person that I know very well, and that person, I don't know him very well, I know him well enough. And that person told me once, he said, you know, I could be a Christian if it wasn't for one thing. I said, what? He said, I absolutely hate and I'll hate till the day I die. If he was alive, he said, I would kill him. The man, the drunk driver that killed my son on a motorcycle. His hatred for that man and the act that he did has been with him for a long, long time, okay? And he'll never let that go. And it's because of that that his life is skewed in such a terrible way. He'll never find peace in his heart. And I want to tell you something. If you look around in the world or you look around in your own family, I don't care where you look, you're going to find that for the unsaved, there's no forgiveness for them or that they give to other people. And because of that, that's a motivation for the things that happen in their life. They just don't give it up. They can't. Why can't they forgive?
Well, you can only do that. You can't do it apart from Christ.
Why?
Christ gives you the ability to do that because
okay.
He puts that love in our hearts.
Okay.
And that's that love is of God. And mm-hmm. So he gives you the ability to do
okay.
that.
Okay. Yep. But there's another reason.
Their own will.
Because their father is a murderer and a liar. That's who that's what John 8:44 says, right? That's one of the reasons, because their father is a murderer and a liar, and they want to do his will, Jesus said. Now, I gotta tell you something. You take that verse and stop. Your father is the devil, and you just stop there. Well, that's okay. Sticks and stones will break my bones, right? But when it says, and you want to do his will, and he was saying that because those people were trying to kill him, and he knew it in that verse.
And he told him.
He told him, you're of your father the devil, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and there's no truth in him. So all those people in the world that are outside of Christ, that's exactly how they are. And what we have to do is not use the verse as a metaphor or use the verse as well as a general axiom of lost people. We have to look at that verse as an actual absolute truth that we can see clearly in our own family even. We have to understand that. One of the problems people have with the Bible is they use it, they use the words, they use the concepts, they use the doctrine as sometimes a metaphor, they use it as a thing to quote, but they never, I told you, I'm a big application guy, huge application guy. But you have to look at these things as they really are and what they mean and apply them accordingly and not do anything to change them. So when you see somebody who's miserable, the first thing that goes through your mind is if that person's probably not saved because of the fact that they're miserable, okay, there's something in them that they haven't let out. I don't know how many times people have said to me, oh, this person was mean, this person did this, and this person said that, and I just let them go on and on and on, and then when it's all done, I said, is that all I did? And they said, is that all I did? I just told you for 5 minutes all the things they did. And I said, it made you feel bad? Yeah. Well, I said, if it makes you feel bad, what they said, can you imagine what's inside their heart, what they have to live with every day that would cause them to do that to you?
And you're only hearing a fraction of it.
So instead of being angry at them, you should pray for them.
Yeah.
You pray for them because those people are just, they are really venting, and you happen to be the subject that, or the person they're venting to, so you shouldn't take those things personally. You should pray for them, because what's going on in those people's heart and in their mind is more than you could ever imagine, unless it went on in your mind before you were saved. And with that, I would say this, there's a hook, there's a lot of Christians that I know, believing Christians, I mean, people like us, who come into the faith, they know all that, they know about forgiveness, they know about the guilt and the shame, but they still don't let it go. They won't let it go. They just hold on to it. And they think they're going to have a good walk with God. I walked in the woods. I spoke to him. We had a wonderful time together. Didn't have coffee or nothing, but we just had a great time together, okay? And what ends up happening is The only person you were talking to was yourself. Because of the fact that you don't have, if you're not, listen, if God is as holy as the Holy Scriptures say they are, that he is, and he's as righteous as it says he is, and it says that he will not, if I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me. If that's true as well, in an absolute sense, then if you have sin, known sin in your heart, you can't commune with God. You're communing with yourself. You're not communing with the sovereign being, because the Bible says he's not listening, which simply means he hears, but he isn't going to respond to you. Everybody understand that? So for me, when Christians, like, there's a few people here that I've talked to of late who have some issues that they're trying to resolve, and the issues that they're trying to resolve has to do with the sin that they know is in their heart and they haven't let go of yet, and I can't help them do that. You know, I'm not one that can say, okay, tell me what it is. All right, I'll give you absolution. I'll get out of here. I can't do that. I can't do that. So what you have to do is you have to bring it out to that person. I bring it out, and I say, this is it, right? Well, why do you think that's it? Well, you've said that same thing the last four times I've seen you. You've mentioned that same incident. So that means it's in your heart. That means you haven't forgiven. You've said you've forgiven, but you really haven't forgiven. So whatever you're doing with God, whatever you think you're doing with God, you're really doing with yourself. You're not doing it with God. And we have to understand that God's word is not a metaphor. It is not something that we just memorize. It is not just doctrine that we try to live by. It's application. You read it. If the Bible says that the unbeliever is the father, their father is the devil, then when you talk to an unbeliever, you have to apply that verse to who you're talking to, and that tells you who you're talking to, and it also tells you how you should talk to that person, because you can't talk to him about anything that's spiritual outside of the cross. It's that simple. So we have to understand that the new Christian understands the doctrine. They understand the influence. They understand that they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They understand conviction. They understand unconditional love. They understand, but they haven't practiced it yet. You can have an understanding how to, you can take a book and learn how to fly an F-15. But until you get in the cockpit and turn the engine on, you're lost. You're never going to fly it. Yeah, but it's still not the same. Yeah. Wink, wink. Even with a simulator, it's not the same.
Close enough, so I wouldn't get a real one.
That's true. Anyway, so these are the new influences that a new Christian has, and they're brought to them by the Holy Spirit, because now they are living stones. They are the temple of God, and because God resides with them and in them, and he never leaves them, okay, that they have this new life. They're called a new creature. And they have to understand, and you have to understand, that it's not your knowledge that God is interested in. He's interested in your application. And application comes from knowledge, but of the two, you have, it's again, it's like taking a car and having the keys in it. You have to take it out for a spin. You need to do that with application. And the new Christian has to be taught that. So when you're discipling your disciple, when you're doing that, you have to stress to that person that it isn't just understanding it, it's living it. And living it is by application and explaining what application means. And meaning, like we just said, if you're talking to somebody you know is dead, you shouldn't get upset what they say. You shouldn't try to throw the Bible at them. You shouldn't try to save them, because you can't. But you should. The only thing that we can talk to an unsaved person about is the cross, period. Nothing else. And the cross being this: why do you think he came and died for you? That's John 3:16. Simplified, it's John 3:16. So application is the key to all scripture. If you're not applying scripture, or you're blowing over and saying, well, that works, if you're cherry picking it, that's the same thing as not of just having no application at all. Yeah.
I
this guy that I was seeing for therapy, and he was wasn't about spiritual therapy. It was related to a phobia that he had related to having cancer, although he didn't.
Mm-hmm.
So I worked with him for a month or two, and near the middle and the end, he started asking me a lot of spiritual questions that were really deep questions.
Mm-hmm.
And as a result, he ended up really going into, I believe he's safe, and he, at the end of our discharge from therapy, he got me a big long sleeve shirt that has the Lion of Judah on it.
Oh, nice.
But I never directed anything towards him.
Mm.
He just kept, it was so inspired. So like you were saying, you don't do anything.
Nothing.
You just kind of wait and listen. You know? Mm-hmm.
That's exactly right.
Neat. Kind of neat to watch
that. That's a perfect
That's
a perfect example of the irresistible call of God.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the perfect example of it.
Yeah. Yep.
And so that should be a lesson that you're not gonna get somebody saved.
Not gonna convince them.
You can't. And either they're saved or they're lost, and the best you can do is pray for them. And when you have an opportunity, a door is open, just talk to him about the cross, and it doesn't have to be a long dissertation. What about that cross? What about it? It's been around for thousands of years. What about it? And he did it for you. What about that? Just think about that and just shut up after you say that and give people something to think about. That's really what we have to do. All right, well, I really had to tell you that for some reason. Okay, now back to our handout. Lastly, the regenerated soul will search and find out what their responsibilities and duties are to Christ. Let's go to John 5:39. Who's here this morning? Ah, Alice Palmer and Donald Ross. You're on the same page. Okay. John 5:39. Doreen.
You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me.
Okay.
And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life.
Okay. That's 42. But
yes.
39 is, 40. Yeah, 30, did I, no, just 40, 30.
39.
Yeah, I know, but I want it, mine only says John 5:39. And the reason is because I don't want to get into the dialogue of what he's saying to the people he's directing that to, but his point is that in the scriptures you have eternal life, and the scriptures that have the eternal life all testify about him,
mm-hmm.
testify about who he is. And so there's no other place on a planet, there's no other place in the universe that you can find anything about death, true death. That's factual. I know there are people that have poltergeist, and there are people that have, near-death experience. And by the way, just for the record, a near-death experience is a joke. You either die or you don't. There's no such thing as near-death. I mean, yeah, it's always near, as a matter of fact. We're all near-death. I never thought of it that way, but you're right. We're always near death. We're one heartbeat away and one breath away from it, right?
Yeah.
All right. So, but what he's saying is that it's only in the Bible, it's only in the scriptures that we know anything about God. There's nowhere else to find it. I know there's good books. I know that you can find good biblical books. John Calvin wrote some books, and J.J. Packer, whatever his name is, he wrote books, and all these guys write good books. But the best book is this book, and it's in here and here alone that you get the absolute truth. Everything outside of this book, even if it uses this book, is not the absolute truth, because it's a matter of opinion.
Usually it's pointing to this book. Those guys point
to
it.
Yes.
Exactly.
But then again, that pointing to the book is not absolute, because you could point... dispensationalism and the other thing, you point to it, you have your view of it, they have their view of it, and so it isn't absolute. This is absolute. This tells you about death, this tells you about life. This tells you about God, tells you about angels, it tells you about your responsibility, it tells you about his wrath, his love, his goodness, his unconditional divine attributes. And so you can find it nowhere else, and that's what that verse is telling us. So when you talk to people and they want to talk about certain things, the only place you can do that is through this book. And people will say, well, it was written by men. No, it wasn't. It was written by monkeys. Didn't you get that? Didn't you get that version? Of course it was written by men. How else would a book be written? But it was inspired by God. Have you ever heard of poets like Longfellow or some of the other great poets? Have you ever heard about that? Yeah. You think for a second that they had that mind, that they sharpened that mind themselves, that they got those words themselves? You think they did that? You think they learned that? Or do you think that inside they were inspired to write them? Not in a biblical way or a spiritual way, but they had. I know as an artist, as a writer, I have sat down and I have written 3 or 4 pages and never stopped. It was like automatic writing. It was like, the thoughts just keep coming and coming and coming and coming. Yeah. That's God. Yeah. That's all God. Mm-hmm. Any artist who stayed up all night and painted a canvas and painted it and got the perspective right and put the light in the right place and got the background and the foreground exactly right, that's all inspiration.
How about Mozart? Huh? How about Mozart?
Yeah, that's music. It's the same thing. What we have to understand is that God, the brain that you have and the way that you use it is God inspired. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're an artist or you clean the street. I don't care. It's God inspired. And your life has been planned out. So, yes, the Bible was inspired directly by God to talk about God. But Mozart was inspired by God. He was deaf, right?
No, that was Beethoven.
Okay, Beethoven was deaf, okay? And yet God inspired him to write some of the greatest classical music that was ever written.
Yeah, he could hear it, yeah.
Yeah, he wasn't always deaf. Right?
No, yeah. He wasn't born deaf.
That's the purpose of the wrath when they move away from God's glory and they take credit for themselves.
That's right, yeah.
Boom.
Yeah.
Whenever anything happens in your life, you need to understand this. I don't care if it's good, bad, sweet, bitter. I don't care what it is. It's God.
Yeah.
I don't know too much about the guy anymore. I forgot what I did know about him. Blackaby is his name. He said he wrote a couple stuff on experiencing God. I don't know what he wrote, but I know this, that the term experiencing God is a 24-hour event. And we are to do that. We are to pray without ceasing. What is that? Experiencing God. We're to love unconditionally. What is that? Experiencing God. We're to forgive. What is that? That's experiencing God. We have to go through our life every single day experiencing God in everything we do, even in our art, in our music, in our home life. The compassion you have for a spouse who's being unruly or being just having a bad day, but the patience you show, the fruit of the spirit that you show that person is all God inspired. Mm-hmm. You're experiencing God. The whole point of being called the children of God is to experience God and be conformed to his image, means be conformed to his image and experience him every day. That's the quick route. Otherwise, I told you, you're going to go through your Christian life one or two ways. You're either going to walk and experience God in everything you do, or you're going to get dragged through your Christian experience. And you're going to go up to heaven with a fruit cup, maybe less, maybe just with a handful of berries. I don't know, but I know this, you're better off not doing that. You're better off experiencing God in everything you do. And if people think that you're a nut job for it, thank them. You know what the word fan comes from? It comes from fanatic. I am a God fanatic. Everybody get that? Okay. You get that.
When I first got saved, I had a guy who was talking to him about Christ, really enthusiastic, and he says, "You're nuts!" He said.
Well, he was partially right about that, too. All right, let's go to Acts 17:11. Acts 17:11. Pam.
Well, I was wondering if you
looking at me, he's looking up, and he's looking up and down, and he goes, "You're nuts!"
No, he's...
Pam. Acts 17:11.
Oh, and zealous.
These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Is that right?
Yes, Thessalonica.
And that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so.
All right, there we go again. Another proof verse that if you're going to do something, you know, people say, you know, they do the funniest things like, well, I'm thinking about buying a car, but I'm going to pray on it. I mean, you don't have to pray on a car. What you have to do is get your bank statement out and see if you got the cash for it. That's really what you need to do. And decide if you need a new car, okay? You know, where they say, well, you know, I'm going to do something, but before I do it, I'm going to pray on it. You know, what people do is they don't search the scriptures enough, and they don't understand that that simply means this. Should I be doing this or should I not be doing this? I think I'll pray on it. No, you need to search the scriptures. Prayer is reserved for an everyday, all day event. In other words, pray in worship, pray in thanksgiving, mm-hmm. pray in exclamation, pray in intercession, mm-hmm. pray for doors. You can pray for doors. Nothing wrong with praying for doors. Lord, I got these three offers. Boom, boom, and boom. I don't know which way to go. Mm-hmm. Would you show me? There's nothing wrong with that. But to say I'm going to buy a car, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, I'm going to pray and see what God says to me. That is the surest way to have your will going. I know what he's going to do already. Just clap it, because he's going to do what he wants to do. Search the scriptures, and you won't have a problem with that. And pray for the things that you need to pray for, not for things that you know already. That's really silly. All right, and how about Romans 15:4?
To put it in simple terms, don't pray for what you want, but what you need.
Boom.
Oh, that's good, Jim.
Boom. I like that. She said, don't pray for what you want, pray for what you need.
That's right.
That's perfect.
It is.
15:4, Romans 15:4. Well, Jerry, you did such a great job, you do the reading.
Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope.
Okay, boom, everything. You know, people say, well, you know, the Old Testament was written at a time when this happened and that happened, and it's not part of our culture today, even the New Testament. So when people say that to you, just very simply say, get your Bible and a pair of scissors. We're gonna give your Bible a haircut. We're gonna give it a marine cut. We're cutting real close to the binder, because there isn't gonna be much left if we cut everything out of there that isn't fit for our generation. I mean, how silly is that? People are just, yeah.
Bodhi Bakken does a really good sermon on the same topic you're describing.
Yeah.
And when he says when people in his church come to him for questions, like that are specific, like you're saying, like a car.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Even if it's like a life decision, he said, read your Bible. And they say, well, what about this? Read your Bible. And it's always his response to them. And what's not in the Bible? Read your Bible.
No, it's true. It's true.
Because you're saying, it will discern for you what you need to do. It's a really good sermon. I'll try to find it. Mm.
You know, one of the things that people don't, that a lot of believing Christians don't understand is that, first and foremost of all, if they just use their common sense, and they say, well, I don't know what I should do here, read your Bible. That'll always tell you. And you know, there is, and I think all of you here have a thematic Bible. That is, it's Bible verses that are listed by theme. And you're looking up anything, you can look at it by theme, and you can find out what it is you should pray for, and that will tell you exactly what it is.
Thompson Chain is a...
Thompson Chain is always good for that stuff. But if you don't have a Thompson, well, you shouldn't be without a Thompson. Okay, Romans 15:4, we got that? Okay, and in this process of discovering God's word, they will discover all the spiritual blessings Jesus has gifted them with. Who knows what Galatians 5:22 and 23 is? Fruit of spirit. Who knows it? Say it out loud.
Love, joy. Oh, I got it right in front of me too, but I mean, I've written that so.
Go ahead.
But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
You all have that inside of you when you got saved. It's part of your factory installation. Your spiritual factory installation gave you every one of those fruits of the Spirit. And to prove that, I would go to Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Given us all spiritual blessings. And these are spiritual blessings. The only way they work, though, the only way you can have them is you have to yield to them. These are yielding fruit. These are things that you have to yield to. And if you yield to God's love, you have it. If you yield to his patience, you have it. If you yield to his long suffering or any of the other ones, you will have it. If you don't, then you don't have it. You will not have it. You have to, because if you're not yielding to the fruit of the Spirit, what are we yielding to?
Ourselves.
Ourselves and our will and our flesh, exactly. Okay, what's the next one? Ephesians 1:3. We already did that. All right, we should note that a God-made Christian is not only one anointed by the Holy Spirit, they are also one who is a disciple of Christ. Matthew 28:19. June, gotta go.
Oh, I thought you let me read it.
No.
Oh.
I want you to start the prelude. I want to listen to it down here.
All right.
28:19. Wendy.
Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, this is the goal of the church, to make disciples, to train up disciples.
That's the goal down here.
Exactly. And so
20. Teaching them to obey all the things that are commanded.
Yes, and 20 I should have put in there. Okay, Acts 11:26. Andrew, Acts 11:26.
Acts 11:26. And when he had found him, he brought him on to Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves at the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch.
Okay, there's where the term came from. It was first used at Antioch. And we're not going to finish this. We're not going to finish it. So we'll stop here for today.